Matthew chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, just underneath the chair in front of you, hopefully is a Bible. Matthew 21. So I want to preach on the ideal church according to Jesus. What does the ideal church look like? We're going to look at Matthew and really quick at Mark, Luke. We're just going to zoom through in John. We're going to look at the four Gospels, four different times that Jesus goes to the temple, his father's house, and four different things that happen that I'm like, okay, this would be the ideal church. Lots of churches do crazy and wild stuff that I just don't see in the scripture. But I'm like, if Jesus did it and practiced it in the temple, I'm like, okay, that must be something that Jesus would want for the ideal church. And I think Mars is, I mean, I think we're shooting for the ideal, and we still have a ways to go, but I think we're heading that way. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 12, all of these references have to do with Jesus at the temple. Matthew 21, verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and all the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You have ordained praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So here's our church from a drone, or Pastor Dave's deck, one or the other. My ideal church is, it's a church for God. It's a church for God. It's a church for God's glory. It's not for us to make money. So Jesus comes into the house of God, and he's like, you know, they're selling doves and changing coins. They've made it like a marketplace. And they're robbing the people blind. And Jesus is like, how dare you do this in my Father's house? This is supposed to be a place dedicated to the Lord. This is supposed to be a place that's holy. And he tosses out the tables and takes a whip and throws out the people selling the doves. And he's just carrying on. He says, how could you do this? A church is a place for God. This is God's building. This is God. This isn't a place for any one of us to take advantage of anyone else for money and for self. This is God's house and for his glory. I'm going to get myself into trouble here. I don't know if you can read that or not. Can you read that? So I'm going to give you my story. Rob and I got married. And I was an assistant pastor in Ohio, and I was new. I had only been a Christian about 4 years. And the church decided to do a church directory. And I didn't know any better. They said, hey, if you get the directory, well, you get a free 8x10 picture. So my wife and said, oh, yeah, we got to go. The church is doing a directory. So we showed up, and there's a professional photographer. They snapped and, you know. And 2 weeks later, they say, hey, come on in, you know, to the church. We got your free 8x10. No one in the church warned me what was going to happen. The high pressure technique that now was going to occur. Okay? So I mean, innocently, I'm going in. You know, we got 5 minutes before we go to dinner. Let's get our free 8x10. And we walk into this room, and there's a gigantic picture of Robin and I on the wall in a golden frame. With lights on it. I never seen. I looked. It was amazing. I was like, wow. Hundreds of other pictures of us. Different poses. Different. I mean, it was like, what is this? It was like a shrine to me and Robin. So they were like, well, you're the assistant pastor. We're going to give you the double, triple discount, half price, cut in half, five times. These pictures are all yours for $1,000. What is this? Like I said, no one warned me. I didn't grow up in the Christian world, so I didn't know something. Not one Christian said, Joe, watch out. It's a high pressure, get you. So I'm like, hey, look, I mean, $1,000? We didn't have that much. That's like $10 million today, okay? So then it was, okay, here's the $500 package. No, here's the $300, here's the loser $300 package. I said to the guy, I said, what happens to the pictures if we get the $300 package, which is the 1 8x10 and 2 5x7s, and a few wallets thrown in? We destroy all the other pictures. Which that was horrible. Yeah, that big picture of you gets shredded. So we left with our free 8x10. But I didn't like it. I'm just telling you, I didn't like it. It felt like it was a marketplace, and I realized it was profit of the people to the tune of thousands of dollars by people that we invite into church. I do like church directories. We always did them in-house. So this is just funny. This picture, this is the one they print if you buy on the left-hand side. That goes in the church directory. This is the one they print if you don't buy, the one on the right with your kids carrying on. Okay. Church should be a place that's holy. It's for God. Second, it should be a house of prayer. So you heard that this church started 75 years ago with a prayer meeting. And I have to believe that all the things that have happened in this church over 75 years and all the amazing blessings of the church has been because of the prayers of the saints of Mars Alliance. Because God doesn't do like, I don't know, he doesn't do a whole lot of significant stuff without prayer support. And I praise the Lord for the Wednesday night prayer group that comes out. And there's a Saturday prayer group that prays here. If you're free at like 7 o'clock, you come. There's 180 of you in prayer teams. So it's exciting to... Prayer is... It's when we get to talk to God. And God talks to us through his word. And Jesus is like, this church shouldn't be a marketplace. This is where you meet God. This is where you get saved. This is where you get to talk to the Lord, and he talks to you. Number three, it's a place to seek healing. So look what he says here. He's in the temple, verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So that's why I like opening up the altars. I'm thinking if Jesus is in the house of God, and he says, this is appropriate for you to come to me, for me to heal, we believe that this is the house of the Lord, that where two or three are gathered, who's in our midst? Jesus. And so I believe Jesus is still in the healing business. And he wants to heal physical needs, emotional needs, relationship needs, always spiritual needs. And so I just see Jesus is just up here at the altar waiting for us to come and say, my grandchildren need to get saved. I need a healing touch. I was talking to my wife. In the news, 80% of all Americans are on a prescription for a physical problem. 80%. I was like, wow, that's a lot. The Lord says, I want to touch and heal. Relationships are falling apart. People need prayer for marriage. People need to pray for their kids. People need to pray for in school and their grades and with their parents. I think we have a little taste of the ideal church. I shared this in the last service, not the first service. But imagine if Jesus showed up here this morning. He just showed physically present here and says, hey, look, I love to answer prayer. If any of you have any prayer need and want to come to me, I would love to hear it and talk to you about it. How many of you would go up if Jesus arrived here and said, hey, I'm willing to touch something in your life? How many of you would come up? How many of you wouldn't come up? Okay. Well, guess what? He is here. I've seen churches where half the churches, when we realize the power of prayer and that Jesus really moves, it'll be packed up here. It won't just be the altar. It'll be all up through here, okay? That's the ideal church. It's a place for children. So you notice there were children, and you notice it says the religious people, the children are shouting. But verse 15, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They're like, what are the kids doing here? Who let kids in the church? We have temple church, children's church somewhere else. Religious people never like children causing trouble. It messes up the ritual and the quietness and the, and you know, children bring commotion and noise, and religious people don't like it. Remove the kids from the sanctuary. But Jesus is just the opposite. He's a kid magnet. He loves kids. Even when the disciples made a mistake of going, hey, keep the kids away. This is for adults only. Jesus is like, what are you talking about? You bring those kids to me. In fact, you adults, you need to become like these kids if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Church is a place for kids. You know Jesus is present in a church when there's lots of kids. He draws them to himself. I like Mars because we are a church. There's lots of kids. So here's an Awana picture. And here's upward basketball. I love this shot, by the way. Now, I don't like basketball personally, okay? It's the one sport I'm terrible in. That's why I don't like it. If that was a tennis ball, I would totally get it, okay? But hundreds and thousands of kids have been ministered to, and many have given their heart through this program. And here's Sunday school. They're learning, I guess, a very useful need of stacking cups for in the future, if they ever work at Chick-fil-A or something like that. And we have a whole gym that got built on, and I assume it wasn't just for food, but to minister to children. When a church loses its kids, they're dying. They're dying. Somewhere they made a mistake, that church, and said, hey, kids aren't important. We don't need to reach children. We don't need to do VBS. We don't need to update the nursery. Kids aren't that. But when a church doesn't have any kids left, they may not know it, but they're dying. They're dying. So did you hear that, baby? Okay, that leads me to my next one here. It's a place for praise. So here's a picture of Cecilia, and we're all praising the Lord. But you see in the Bible here that Jesus said, when these kids are all, isn't that so nice? I can hear these babies. They're singing out. Do you see verse 16? Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him, yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and what? Infants. In the Greek, that's nursing babies, by the way. You have ordained praise. I love it. In the last 6 months, like 12 babies have come into our church. And I know there's at least three more that are coming soon. Do you hear the praise? That's what God has ordained for children and babies to keep praising the Lord. I know you religious people are going, keep that baby quiet. There's a nursery down. No. They're praising the Lord. You need to listen. And the Lord loves them. Oh, here's my baby praising. Well, here's children praising the Lord. That's our children's choir. There we go. Babies praising the Lord. I am not crying. I'm praising the Lord is what's on that t-shirt. So when babies cry, they're praising the Lord. It's the parents we need to take out. Yeah. Parents, you go to the nursery. All right. So far, let's see. Church is, my ideal church is, it's a place for God. It's a holy place, not for us to make money. It's a holy place. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of healing. A place of praise. So you've seen the show Extreme Makeover? That's where they go to someone's house and it's run down. They either like totally remodel it or they tear it down and build a whole new house, and here's the whole new house. So you've seen that? Have you ever seen a show where they go, they get the family, and they're like, move the bus, or whatever, and the bus moves. Have you ever seen the family go, ow, oh no, we like the older house better. This is horrible. Have you ever seen that happen? No, it doesn't happen. Okay, so that's the one show, and now I want you to combine that show in your mind with Hoarders, okay? I don't think I've ever seen a whole show of Hoarders because it drives me crazy. And here's why it drives me crazy. So here's the person, they're a hoarder, and they come into the show, and believe me, they have everything. You know how it is. It's horrible. And they talk to them about, okay, let's start with the used toilet paper you've been saving. Okay? Let's work on that. And the people go, okay, let's work on the fungus food from 3 years ago. Let's work on that next. Oh, no. See, what drives me crazy is I'm like, take those people on a vacation, like Extreme Makeover for a week. Bring in bulldozers, clean out the whole house, and let's start from scratch. Right? But that's not how they do it. They do it bit by bit. And it's like pure torture for these people. You know, can we throw this out? Oh, I might need that. So this week while I'm working on this sermon, see, that's the funny part. Now I'm going to get to the where I hit you and me. So Jesus goes into the temple and he cleans it up. And there's prayer and there's healing and there's praise. And the Lord said to me, you know, Joe, do you know that believers are temples? And I'm like, yeah. Right? You know, in the Bible, first of all, if anyone gives their heart to Jesus, you become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's like Extreme Makeover. The old is gone. Oh, yeah. That's an amen from the Lord. The new has come. The Bible says, do you not realize, believers, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. So I've been thinking that when you get saved and you ask Jesus in, this is what your life looks like. Okay? Jesus comes in when he came into my life and he went, Joe, this is horrible. Our heart is deceitful above all things. We have sin and brokenness and scum and left. We don't even realize how bad it is. Just like the people on the show. Is it really that bad? Yes, you're dying. You're being buried in it. You can't live. So Jesus comes in and he's like, Joe, like the people can't do it themselves. You have to have an outside force that comes in. So Jesus comes in and comes, Joe, this lying's got to go. Throws that lying table over. Grabs that whip. That lust goes a crack. Off that goes. It's painful, by the way. This process is called sanctification. This is a process where Jesus comes in to the temple and says, we need a lot of work in here. This is pretty bad. And we're going to deal with this. We're going to go room by room, closet by closet, floor place, and I'm going to whip the whip and toss over the tables because this is supposed to be a holy temple for God. And here's the weird thing. As Jesus begins to clean out your life, he has to minister healing too. So when Jesus comes in and says, hey, Joe, you know what? You haven't been very honoring to your parents. You need some help here. The thoughts you've had, the things you say, the bad feelings, the unforgiveness for what they've done, we're going to toss this out. And now I need to minister healing because you have some broken hurts. Underneath all of this, there's brokenness, there's pain. I'm going to minister healing and forgiveness and revitalization. And I'm going to restore your relationship with your parents. And you're eventually going to lead them to Jesus. And so as Jesus cleans up our lives and gets rid of the fungus of food of sin, he like, I'm going to minister healing there. And then as you start to get to free, you start praising God. You start going, thank you, God. I am free in Jesus. I am free of this junk that's been in my life. And you plug into God's purpose for your life. It's amazing. All right. I don't have time in Mark. Church is a place for giving. Just so you know, when they would give money, they would give it down those little trumpet things and make a lot of noise. The more you gave, the louder the noise was. So you read the passage. There they are. They give. The rich would throw in lots of coins and made all this kind of noise. And everyone would go, oh, wow. Okay, well, you read that story. A place of teaching and preaching, that's in Luke 20. At the temple, Jesus taught and he preached the gospel. So my ideal church has teaching and preaching. But I want you to come to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. So he's back at the temple. He actually clears the temple twice. He clears it at the beginning of his ministry, and then he clears it again at the end of his ministry. This is at the one in Matthew is right before he goes to the cross. This one is right at the beginning of his ministry. So let's see, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? I figure he's pretty intense here, especially since he's got a whip in his hands. Okay. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for the church of God will consume me. So I believe that my ideal church is a place where we come together and we stoke the fire, the zeal that we have for God. Now here's some verses. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Never be lacking in zeal, Romans 12:11. In Timothy it says, fan into flame the gift of God that is within you, the Holy Spirit. So I think we all, if you're a believer, you're like on fire for Jesus. You have a fire, the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit. When we get together in church, after being out in the world, after being spiritually consumed and tough at our jobs and neighbors and the people we work with, we all come back together on Sunday into God's house. And when we all come together and pray and worship and God's healing and people getting saved, a fire goes forth and we all get revived and kind of renewed so that we can go back out again. So I think church stokes the word fans into flame the Holy Spirit that's within our lives. Someone who's a Christian that's let the fire go out, you become religious. A Christian without the Spirit becomes religious. You become like a Pharisee or Sadducee. You become the type of person that the world says, no way do I ever want to become a Christian. If that's what Christianity is, ritual, routine, you're a hypocrite, you don't live it, they don't see Jesus in your life. A religious person that lets the Holy Spirit go out in their life, a Christian who lets the Holy Spirit go out, you become religious. It's a turnoff to everyone. I think going to church, you have to go to church to keep your zeal for the Lord. I've never met anyone, occasionally I'll meet people like, hey, do you know the Lord? And they go, yeah, I gave my heart to Jesus 20 years ago, but I don't go to church. church is a bunch of hypocrites, and they make mistakes, and they're horrible, and they only want your money. I have never seen anyone who doesn't go to church keep their zeal for the Lord burning bright. They don't even realize that their flame has gone down so low. They think, oh, I'm totally okay not going to church. But I never see them on fire. I go, hey, are you leading people to Jesus? Well, no, I'm not gifted in evangelism. Are you giving the missions to bring the gospel to the world? Oh, no, the church always wants your money. How do you have communion? How do you see people get baptized? How do you experience the preaching of the word? How do you fellowship with other believers? How do you have discipline? I mean, it's like, I have never seen, if you can introduce me to someone who doesn't go to church that has maintained their zeal for the Lord, I'd like to meet that person. Because if you have a zeal for God, you have a zeal for his church. So I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, and one of the conference leaders said something that then I dug further, and I thought, this is so interesting. In the temple, the Jewish temple, there were two rooms. There was a holy place and the most holy place. And there was a curtain. It was in darkness. Only the priest could go in. And when the priest would go in the first room, he'd go behind the curtain. He'd go into the temple. The first room had a candelabra like this, sevenfold candle that was fed by oil, wicks and oil, to keep it burning. And, of course, that represents the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold aspect of the Holy Spirit, as in mentioned in Isaiah 11 and in Revelation. So those are the sevenfold ministries of the Holy Spirit. So you had the candle on the right side. Then straight ahead of you was the altar of incense where you would offer prayers to God. And you could then, once a year, the high priest could go into God's presence. But because of Jesus Christ, the curtain's torn. And now we have boldness to go into God's presence. And then to the left was a table of showbread, which represents the word of God. And so the candle was lit so you would know how to pray correctly to go into God's presence and so you could see the table of showbread. So that's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit in all of our lives that teaches us how to pray. We don't know how to pray. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to pray so that we can boldly go into God's presence. And it's the Holy Spirit that illumines the Word of God to us so that we can understand it, because he's the author. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, every time you read the Bible, you're not going to understand it. You're in spiritual darkness. But here's what I want to tell you. In Exodus, it says, God says to the priest, don't let the fire of this candelabra go out. You make sure you feed it with oil. Don't let it go out. If you read the instructions, don't let it go out at nighttime or daytime. Your job is to make sure that stays lit so you know how to pray properly and you can understand the word. Do you see how that fits in with what we're told in the New Testament? Do not put out the Spirit's fire in your life. Never be lacking in zeal. It is our job to make sure that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to stay on fire in our hearts and in our lives, and maybe even feed more oil and fan it. My goal is, I've mentioned this, I'm sure, before. When I got saved, I said to Jesus, I want to be more on fire for you this year than I was last year. So this year, 2016, I want to be more on fire for Jesus than I was 2015. I want to be more on fire for Jesus 2017. My prayer is the same for this church, by the way. I think the church has had 75 amazing years, right? But I hope that the next 75 years outdoes the first 75 years. I hope 2017 is the best, year, and then 2018. I hope there are kids. It was amazing. We have three members of our church that were kids, babies, when this church started, that are still alive. I hope that if the Lord tarries, there are, you know, we have all these babies in our church, that 75 years from now, they'll be celebrating 150 years. And I hope when they celebrate 150 years, if the Lord doesn't come back, okay, that this will still be a church of holiness, a church of prayer, a church of praise, a church full of children, a church of giving, a church where they're preaching and teaching the Word of God, and that the Christians are just on fire for Jesus as we are today, and if not even more. So let's bow our heads. My challenge, I guess, is to Christians here. Are you letting your zeal burn out? Are you keeping your spiritual fervor? Are you asking the Spirit of God to fill you fuller and fuller every day? Do you want to be more on fire for Jesus tomorrow than today? Don't let the candle of the Spirit's presence go out in your life. Fan it into flame. The world needs us in the United States. The United States, I know heads are bowed, I'm going to get myself in trouble. The government of the United States is making decisions to go into spiritual darkness. They really are. Every decision that is now coming from the government, they're into the moral, they're into religious stuff, in my opinion. And I think they're taking our country into deeper and deeper darkness. But this is just an opportunity for the church to shine all the brighter. We should be shining. We should let people know, wow, there is freedom in Jesus. There is freedom to know God. There is healing in Jesus. There's deliverance in Jesus. It's an amazing life in Jesus. And so I pray that we shine all the brighter, because the United States needs the church. They need us. And we've got to be careful not to compromise. We got to be careful not to hide our light under a basket. But we should shine Jesus, okay? So, Father, Lord, it's kind of scary. I don't know what the next 20, 30 years is going to be like. It definitely seems like your coming has to be close. But, Lord, we don't want to be saints that are asleep at your coming. We don't want to be saints that our lamps are burning out. We want to be saints that are holy, separated unto you for your service, for your witness, to be used as your instruments, to let a dying world know that there is hope. There is a God. And I pray, Lord, that you would set our souls on fire for you by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.